Well, we have arrived. It's always good to read the last chapter of any novel that you're reading. You know how it turns out. And such it is this morning as we want again turn to the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bibles with you today in whatever form it may be, I'm still a hard copy boy myself, paper and ink. But there's various forms in which we read the Scriptures. I would just encourage you to be reading the Scriptures. I was struck again in the last couple of weeks just how vitally it is important it is that our minds are continually renewed by the Word of God. Our culture is going wacko. It's from the Greek, wackatl. It's bizarre, and it's just getting more and more bizarre out there. I'm concerned about not only where our culture is, but where our churches are. Again, I was informed in the last week or two with respect to a previous denomination that I served in, that two of the churches are now departing because they're following the politically correct agenda on human sexuality and marriage. And the compromise, and I would even say the apostasy that is taking place in churches, which we are warned about in the epistles. And so my heart is grieving over the situation of our world, and even with the church situation within our churches and the people within our churches who are, and especially our young people, that are so influenced by the world around them. And I say all that just to re-emphasize our desperate need to be for our minds to be renewed, as it says in Romans chapter 12, by the Word of God. It is the only antidote to the world in which we are living today. And the heat is just increasing in terms of the thought police and what is politically correct language and all the things surrounding that. I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, new creation, where Jesus rules in righteousness. And this will be done with. But we're still here. And so this morning, John chapter 21, and the conclusion to this epistle. I would remind you, as we referenced just a couple of weeks ago, the last two verses of John 20, which is the preliminary conclusion, I might suggest, that what we have been studying over these months is not simply an interesting academic exercise. It is an interesting academic exercise, and we need to study, and there's some very interesting things here. Sometimes they're controversial. Sometimes we don't all agree on all the details of some of the things. But we don't read this, we don't study it, I don't preach on it, simply so that you become informed. John says at the end of chapter 20 that he's written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The words that we have been studying over these months call for a response of the heart that will be reiterated again this morning. Not only in terms of belief, but in terms of discipleship and a following after our Lord. I don't think you can divorce the two qualities. But today we take the final step for those of us who say we believe, and also the encouragement to those who have not yet come to the point of belief. I hope this isn't just for you interesting material, but it actually moves the 18 inches from your head to your heart as we conclude the Gospel of John. Following the death of Jesus and his resurrection, Jesus has appeared now three times to his disciples, verifying the fact that he is indeed very much alive. And I would say to us also this morning, he is still alive. He's not here presently with us. He has ascended to the Father, where he sits at his right hand, but he is alive. These appearances were for his disciples, who wrote down these facts to verify the reality of his resurrection. We are in the midst of his third appearance, which is how John concludes his gospel. We are in the midst of his third appearance along the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, where last week we discussed the miraculous display of Jesus' power again in the massive catch of fish. And the fact that the nets did not break, I think ultimately representing what these disciples would be about, and that they would be fishing for people. And there's no limit to the catch. There's one item of business left to take care of. And with that, John concludes his gospel. And it's that item of business this morning that I would draw to your attention. John chapter 21. And we're at verse 15, reading down to the end of the gospel. John 21 and verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Three sections to this morning's text as we conclude the Gospel of John in a passage I am simply entitling, and I think it's a good conclusion, "Follow Me." Follow me. And I just was just thinking, even as I was just contemplating those words again in these last moments, that we all follow something or someone. And Jesus beckons, "Follow me." Well, three sections, if you're taking notes to kind of help guide our way through this final text. Well, number one, in verses 15 to 19, we have the commission of Peter. The commission of Peter. We might say it's the reinstatement of Peter, but I think more broadly this is his commissioning. The reinstatement we'll talk about in the middle of all this. The commission of Peter. Ah, Peter. Impetuous, reactive Peter. I get Peter. Perhaps if I identify with any of the disciples, it's Peter. I'm glad Peter's there, because if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for me. And so I get this guy. Peter. A number of years ago when I was growing up, I guess the series on Saturday afternoons on ABC went for decades. It was actually a program, and it was 90 minutes, and it was called the Wide World of Sports. I don't know if you remember that on television. And there was all kinds of different sporting events that weren't the mainstream that they would focus on in that 90-minute spot every week. And there was a little caption that was used as they were introducing the program that I'll never forget, as they were showing things on the screen, videos, and the commentator, I think it was Jim McKay, who said, "The Wide World of Sports, the thrill of victory." And they had a bunch of little leaguers, I guess, who'd won the Little League World Series, jumping up and down. And the agony of defeat. And that poor ski jumper, every week, meow, smack, rolling down the hill. And I couldn't help but think of Peter. The thrill of victory, the great confession on the Mount of Transfiguration, the agony of defeat. I don't know the man. You been there? I have. Great victories, cruel defeats. We know that with Peter, Jesus appeared to him on that first resurrection Sunday. The Gospel of Luke refers to that. Twice Jesus had appeared to the group of disciples in the upper room. And now here again at the lakeside. And John concludes now his gospel presentation with, it's like there's still a little bit of an elephant in the room, and John wants to tie up those loose ends before we say goodnight. And it has to do with Peter. Is there still a bit of, and I'm reading a little bit into this, but I'm wondering if there still isn't a bit of closure required here. Right? Have Jesus and Peter, we haven't heard anything about them having any kind of a conversation or any kind of a discussion to this point. And sometimes it's just good to wait a while, but now's the time for a conversation. And maybe you've been there, right? Whether it's at home or in the office, you got to have this talk. And Jesus and Peter have to have this talk. Sometimes Jesus and us have to have this talk. It's a come to Jesus moment. In our hearts, but in the Word sometimes, and Jesus has a little talk with you. And so we're at the lakeside. Good place for a conversation. Jesus has fed him breakfast, so they're full. After stomach's not growling, everything is good, and they decide to go for a walk. Or at least Jesus calls him, looks like, to go for a walk along the seashore, just strolling along the beach. Very real situation. I think the jumping in the lake just prior to breakfast reveals the heart of Peter. But Jesus still needs to put some things to bed so that Peter can move ahead and to propel him forward for a great ministry that he will be required to fulfill. And so following breakfast, Jesus and Peter go for a walk along the shore, and just the two of them. And Jesus turns to Peter in verse 15, and he asks him a question. Simon, son of John, this is the human Peter, do you love me more than these? Oh, if you're outlining I would break this section down into what we've got here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 parts. First of all, the question. The question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, the commentators discuss what Jesus means by the these. Do you love me more than these? What's the these? Three possibilities. To those who suggest that Peter is disobedient in going fishing again, which I don't think he is, but Jesus is saying, do you love me more than the old way of life, more than fishing? Possibility number two, Peter, do you love me more than you love the disciples, the other associates of mine? Do you love me more than you love these guys? I guess those are possible, but I would suggest you the third suggestion. Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these guys love me? Well, what kind of a question is that? Do you love me more than John and Andrew love me? Well, I think the reason Jesus is asking him the question in that way is because of what Peter said to him prior. Back in the Gospel of Mark. I don't think that's right. Let's go to John. Back to the Gospel of John. I made a mistake in my... I got a typo there. John chapter 13. But let me first check John Mark 14. Maybe that's where I made the mistake. That's my mistake. Mark chapter 14. Sorry to mess you all up this morning. Mark chapter 14. Verse 27. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Read between the lines in parentheses, I love you more than them. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Peter said to him when Jesus predicts his denial, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I think Jesus asks the question in response to the bragging and the self-confidence that Peter had previously suggested. I don't care about all those other guys, Lord. I'll never fall away. They can disown you, but that will never happen to me. I will not deny you. And so Jesus now on the seashore says to him, Peter, do you really love me more than these guys? You still think that? I think there is a subtle reminder here of his failure. Ouch! I think Jesus is putting his finger on the sore spot, on his self-confidence, on his kind of over-the-top suggestion and belief that he really loved Jesus more than those guys did. I find it interesting that Jesus does not as he confronts Peter, does not ignore what happens. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. It's a probing question. Has Peter learned? Has he seen himself? His failures? You see, when the Lord comes to us, he doesn't pretend all is well. I think sometimes he wants us to own it, to acknowledge that we didn't quite get this right. And that's the place he begins as he works in our hearts. He knocks the big shot off the podium. It's a gracious thing actually to do that we need to become aware of ourselves to ever serve our Lord. So we have the question. Second, we have the affirmation. The affirmation. Yes, Lord. Now notice what Peter omits. And that's why I would suggest the first one is Jesus is reminding him of things. And he does not repeat what Jesus says. He does not say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. He doesn't say that. He simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Full stop. Full stop. You can ponder that. Maybe he has backed off just a hair. Now, some make a significant deal out of the fact that Peter uses a different word for love here than what Jesus uses. In each of the three questions that Jesus asks, each of the times that Jesus asks the question of Peter, the first two times Jesus uses the Greek word for love, agapao. Peter, do you agapao me more than these? Jesus, and then he says, Peter, do you agapao me? And Peter never replies with that same Greek word. He replies with a different word, phileo. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Do you agapao me? No, you know that I phileo you. And some make a deal about that. The third time Jesus changes the verb to phileo, the same one that Peter uses, to kind of, okay, Peter, I'll take that. And some suggest that Peter doesn't use the word agapao because he has failed the Lord in the past, and so he's not going to brag about his great love for the Lord, because some suggest it's a bigger word for love, but there's a humility in his response. And perhaps there's something to that, that he's humbled himself and he can only muster the lesser term. But more than likely, We ought to be careful not to read too much into the changing of the verbs. Now, some commentators make a big deal about it, but there's caution on this because John regularly interchanges synonyms. That's a style of writing. So I don't think necessarily we want to be careful to read too much into the change of the terms that John uses here. But just for your information, that the terms are used, I'm not sure I want to read too much into it. Only that Peter affirms here his love for Jesus, however you want to interpret the use of the word that he uses. There is no question that Peter loves Jesus in spite of his failure. His failure did not put an end to his love. God's children still fail. They blow it big times. And we'll talk about this later on, but that doesn't mean necessarily it's the end of it for you. And again, how gracious our Lord is, and even in these questions, to reinstate Peter. Three times Jesus asks him the question, and three times Peter answers in the affirmative. And the third response, Peter adds, you know everything. And I thought to myself, isn't that true? That we can say it, Lord, you know that I love you. You know I love you. You know everything, and that is actually the fact that he knows whether we really love him or not. He knows our hearts. You can fool people. In fact, we can even fool ourselves sometimes in saying and expressing the fact that we love the Lord and we can act in all the right ways and do all the right things. But it's when it's just you and Jesus asks you the question, how is it that we respond? And I think Peter's response is the appropriate response, where we say, Lord, you know that I love you. And he's acknowledging the fact that I can't hide from you. You know my heart. And yes, I love you. I put myself into the text. Now, I want to be careful that we don't do that too often, but I personalize it here, where Jesus says to Ron, son of John, so that I can even keep that word in there, because I am the son of John too. Ron, son of John, do you love me? And I ask you, as you're listening and watching this morning, if Jesus asks you that question, how is it that you would respond? Lord, I love you. But more than that, Lord, you know, and only you know, if I really love you. And I do. And I would just ask you to just ponder that question for a moment this morning. Do you love him? Do you really love him? I think this admission of humility is one of the ways in which we submit to him and indicate our love. But more of that as we move on. They aren't just words for Peter. And they can be just words. He says, you know my heart. I love you. And again, do you love him? Do you really love him? The affirmation. Thirdly, the instructions. The instructions. Feed my lambs. If you love me, I have something for you to do. The second time he says to him, tend my sheep. The third time, feed my sheep. I think they're just interchangeable ways of Jesus telling Peter that you will have a responsibility over the church which is to come. And I want you to look after them. To tend them, to feed them, to look out for them. And this is nothing new, this idea of shepherding. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And Peter is simply an under-shepherd, looking after the sheep that the Lord is going to give them to be responsible for. I want you to look after those who will believe in me. I have been training you for this very task. This is a great moment, for it marks Peter's restoration and commission for ministry, for service. But I would have you know that you don't serve unless you love the Lord first. Jesus needed to first know that Peter loved him, because if he didn't love him, he can't commission him to serve him. Any servant of the Lord, first of all, has to love him. You can't serve him without love. And it's the reason for our service, that we love him. And so he's commissioned as a leader in the coming church. Peter's failure is not the last word. He's still useful, very useful, with a repentant heart. And just a little aside in terms of this commission of Jesus to Peter to shepherd the sheep. He is given the role of an under shepherd. And I would remind you that the church is described as a flock of sheep. Sheep that needed to be tended and cared for. The word pastor is actually taken from the Greek word shepherd. It's the role of church leaders is to shepherd the flock. We are not, church leader said many years ago, I never forgot that. He said, gentlemen, you are not ranchers. You are shepherds. It is a very different role and a very different task. I would remind you that our Lord, who the parable he uses of a hundred sheep, and one goes astray, and that shepherd goes looking for that one sheep. Shepherds lead the flock. Ranchers drive the cattle. It's a very different mindset. This is not a business. This is a sheepfold. And I often have to be reminded of that. The role of shepherds is to look after sheep. It's the same person to whom Jesus is talking, Peter, who writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And isn't it interesting that Peter uses these very words in his epistle that Jesus had instructed him in as he's to look after the church? Sheep and a shepherd. That's a very specific role. A while back, I was listening to a very prominent pastor online, quote unquote. I won't say who he was. It doesn't matter, because it's the point that I'm making. And he said, and I quote, I'm not a pastor. I don't have those gifts. My heart lurched for a moment. If you say you're not a pastor, you have no business leading a church. If Peter was charged to look after the sheep, how can any one of us who lead in the church of God not have the same mandate? Because it changes the way we look at people. I was bothered. Any church leader requires a shepherd's heart, including the guy who's standing up here today. And I say, oh Lord, sometimes my heart is not like the heart of a shepherd. One author put it this way, this is not an office to hold, it's a work to perform. I would also remind you that they are not Peter's sheep, right? Pastors talk to each other. So how many you got in your church? But Peter, Jesus didn't say, feed your sheep. Whose sheep are they? Feed my sheep. So all of you, whether you're listening, are my sheep, or the elder sheep. You're his sheep. We're just under shepherds called to help look after you. Every one of you. And every sheep is important. Question, the affirmation, the instructions. Fourthly, the repetition. Now, I didn't put verses beside all of those points because they're repeating, but I want to make the fact that it's being repeated a separate point here, and that is the repetition that is involved here. Why did Jesus ultimately repeat the same question three times? And we read in the text here that this troubles Peter, that he has to ask him three times this question, like, don't you believe me? I think there's a pretty simple answer to why this is repeated three times. How many times did Peter deny his Lord? Three times. I think Jesus is making the point here that there is a confirmation for every denial. I don't know him, I love you. I don't know him, I love you. I don't know you, I love you. And he's restored. This is a mark of confession, reaffirmation, which leads to his commission. What an act of grace on our Lord, on our Lord's behalf, to restore Peter again. And again, as I said earlier, our failures don't have to be the last word. There's always hope with Jesus. Have you ever failed him? I have, miserably, too many times. But it's an act of grace that even allows me to open up the word this morning and share it with you. As Jesus says, Ron, son of John. Now, not to the degree of Peter, but still, Peter instructs further under shepherds, feed my sheep. Look after my sheep. The repetition. Sixthly, the prediction. The prediction. Now, Jesus doesn't say, okay, Peter, all good now. He now says, okay, I got a role for you, but this role will not be an easy one. He lays all the cards on the table. Verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And it says in verse 19, Jesus is indicating what kind of death by which he would glorify God. The term stretch out your hands, many of the commentators suggest, has historic there was a historic understanding at that time that this would refer to crucifixion, and verse 19 actually clarifies that. There will be a day coming, Peter, when you will have no control and you don't want to do this, and they will stretch out your hands as they did mine. And church tradition suggests that Peter, in fact, was crucified in Rome. There's a looser tradition that he was actually crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the way his Lord was crucified. That's a little looser in terms of the historical support for that. But he simply is saying to Peter, this is going to cost you your very life, this leading this church of mine. But ultimately, that is what will glorify me. By doing as I ask you, I am glorified. I am held high. And that is our role. It continues to be the role as shepherds and churches. And one author pointed out that all his life now, Peter knew what ultimately would be his final end. And for years, he would have this in the back of his mind, knowing what the Lord had said to him in terms of how this would all end. And yet he kept going. Because wasn't it our Lord who also knew how this would all end? And this is simply what it means to be a follower of Jesus, as Jesus concludes now with the two words, follow me. He would follow him, all right. Follow him as a shepherd, and then ultimately follow him with a cross to his death. Which begs the question, will we follow? Even if it means laying down our very lives. Because this is what it means to love him. Oh, and ultimately, it does mean that we lay down our lives. Encapsulated by the classic book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. This costs us everything. So Jesus concludes with the words to Peter, follow me. Very quickly, second and third point, they will not be as long as the first one. Secondly, we have the comparison to John. The commission of Peter, the comparison to John in verses 20 to 23. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, we have the question of Peter. The question of Peter. Okay, we've got it straight now. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to die one day for it. Peter looks over his shoulder, spots John following on the seashore. Now, some suggest there's a subtle word play that John is already following. I'm not sure I want to go that far here. But Peter just turns and spots John after Jesus has said all this to him, and he goes, well, what about him? What about him? I'm not sure why he asks the question. Why he needs to compare himself, why he needs to know about what's going to happen to John. Maybe he's just curious. This impetuous nature just always pops up, right? Foot and mouth disease. What about him? As though Peter doesn't have enough to worry about. And that's what Jesus says to him. You got enough of your own stuff. You just worry about you. It's easy to be concerned about others' affairs, isn't it? To the question of Peter. We have the reaction of Jesus in verses 22 to 23. And he simply says, in my paraphrase, none of your business. That's none of your business. If I want him to remain until I return, that's up to me. You just follow the plans I have for you. That'll take enough effort. And I would remind you that we all have a different calling. My calling is not your calling, and your calling is not my calling, but we all have a calling. Don't worry about my calling, I won't worry about your calling. But I encourage you to follow your plan, your call. Follow the path that the Lord has set out for you. Now, verse 23 corrects the readers who had probably gotten a twisted version of this story. And that's very easy to happen, right? There's the oral, the narrative carries from person to person, and pretty soon it gets twisted. Nothing new in our world. And so the readers are now corrected, who had thought that maybe Jesus had said that John would remain until his second coming. He said, no, that's not what Jesus said. He only said, what's that concern to you if he does remain? Just a caution to stick to what Jesus actually said. Let's not twist things here. And that's a whole other message. So the comparison to John, don't compare yourself to other people. Follow the plan God has for you. And they're all different. It is interesting that Peter was executed on a cross. Tradition tells us that John was the only disciple who was not martyred. But I'm not sure that his conclusion was better. He's exiled on Patmos, where ultimately he writes the book of Revelation. So I'm not sure that's a better conclusion to life. Maybe it was more difficult for John, even though he wasn't executed. But be careful what you ask for. Then thirdly, in verses 24 and 25, we have the conclusion for us. The conclusion for us. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There's debate about who, if this is an addendum that other people are writing, or is John writing this? I'll leave that for your own study. It's in the scriptures only to tell us that what we have here is a legitimate account of the life, times, works, resurrection of Jesus. It's not made up. It's historical fact. And in fact, there could have been much more written, verse 25 says. But this is enough to bring us to faith. The account is here before us. Which really does take us back to the previous conclusion. And Jesus leaves us with two words, or the gospel leaves us with two words. These things are written that you would believe. And so I ask you this morning as we close up this book, and we've talked a lot about Jesus, who he was and why he came. Do you believe? Do you believe? Our only hope from sin, death, and hell is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never want to presume you have actually ever come to that conclusion and responded to these words personally. Do you believe? And then secondly, if you say you believe, do you love him? Do you love him? To which Jesus replies, and these are his last words recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Well, the last words to Peter, before acknowledging that he needs to just worry about himself, but the concluding instructions, the concluding exhortation, and it's said twice. Follow me. You follow me. Do you believe? Do you love? Are you following? Wherever he leads, we follow. As I was thinking of a conclusion to John, I was drawn to a song we used to sing back in the youth days. And I discovered it was actually a folk melody from India. Can you sing this? We can't sing, but in your heart. In response to John, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? He said, follow me. Peter had a decision to make. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. That is the question as we conclude John. What do we do with Jesus? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, that you gave your life for your flock, your sheep. What a blessing to be brought into the fold. And I would pray this morning for anyone who may be listening who is not sure that they actually have ever believed Jesus. That they can't say that they love Jesus and are following Jesus. The call of John and the reason he wrote. May you open our hearts to these wonderful truths. Impress upon us the urgency of the task and the only name that can provide any answers for the lost condition of our world. May we in our hearts respond, yes, Lord, you know I love you, as he says to us, follow me. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.